Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Woodlawn United. We have a number of announcements today, but there are a few folks in the congregation that are going to do announcements as well, and I'd ask that they may come forward now, please. Maybe one. Oh, John? You do have chowder?
There is chowder for sale. What a perfect day for a chowder lunch because it's so chilly.
Right.
Warm your bones.
And everybody that's here is welcome for coffee afterwards as well.
Take time for God. And yet, in this hectic age, how many of us do? During the Lenten season especially, we want to facilitate and take time for God. For prayer or reflection, are offering you a sacred space where you might feel closer to God. So Woodlawn United, beginning Monday, March 2nd, and onward through Lent to the Monday of Palm Sunday, after Palm Sunday, we'll have the sanctuary open. Myself and Mary Osborne man the door and invite people to come in and feel free to sit in the sanctuary and reflect. And the space will be open and available each Monday for 1 hour, from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock. We hope to see you then. Thank you.
Right. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements? Well, we have a number. We have confirmation weekend coming up this Friday and Saturday, and we have 6 youth from Woodlawn United Church who are participating. And this year, Philip and I, who have been leading it for a number of years, probably 10 and a half, are going to be joining with another church, the Congregation of Hope United in Halifax, and their youth are going to be coming here as well, and we're jointly doing it. So it should be a really interesting time. So that was just for your information.
Okay. Also, another bunch of things that are happening. First off, today after worship, and probably every Sunday for the rest of the time I'm here, there will be downstairs the fill in the blanks session, which you can ask me questions or challenge me or whatever you want to do about something you heard or didn't hear in the sermon today.
Or just make comments.
Right. Also wanted to note that this Thursday evening at 7 p.m., our TGIT will be on the same focus as it was this past Thursday afternoon. Basically on the Bible for beginners. Assuming that you knew nothing about the Bible, about what it is and where, how it was created and what's in it and what's it about, we invite you to come, and you don't have to know anything to come to this. Just kind of a basic orientation to the Bible and interpretation. Okay.
There is the registration for Camp Kidston, which is one of our United Church camps, are now open. So if you know anybody, or if you are somebody who wants to go to camp this year, it would be you can register. And also, as we have been able to in the last number of years, Woodlawn will be sponsoring some young people to go. But in addition to that, Camp Kidston itself has a fund where they sponsor kids who couldn't go otherwise. So there's no reason that anybody can't go. And part of what's been happening the last few years, we've sent a few kids from the community who aren't necessarily part of this community, but the wider one, and it's really made a big impact on their life. For some kids, it's the only church that they get. It's the only way they learn about God. So it's a really great outreach ministry, and it's super fun as well. There's a lot of black flies, though. I will tell you that.
So on Sunday, March the 1st, Brian mentioned this last week, but I just wanted to do again, we'll be honoring Pat Rodenizer for all of her many, many, many years working at the food bank, and we invite you on that first Sunday especially to bring lots of food for the food bank and to come and join the celebration after the service.
We want to make a mountain of food. Does anybody know what tomorrow is? It is Monday. And it is Heritage Day. Most of us still think it's Family Day. It's not. Who knows what we are celebrating in Nova Scotia tomorrow? Africville. I didn't actually hear that, but I think somebody said it.
Yeah.
And so tomorrow is a recognition. This day has been set aside every year to honor something in our history, and tomorrow it's Africville. So if you don't know a lot about Africville, it's the 10-year anniversary of the apology that was made to the people who were taken from that land and put elsewhere to build the bridge. And it'd be a great time to do a little research. But also, it's a time when our office is closed. So Woodlawn office is closed on Monday.
Okay. The coronavirus is still going out in the world and the community, so we're going
and lots of other viruses.
And lots of other viruses as well, so we're not going to be doing our greeting today as we usually do. But we are going to be going to our birthdays and anniversaries. But before we do that, right on the very front cover of your bulletin at the bottom is the reminder of the annual meeting, which is next Sunday after worship. Worship is going to be a little bit shorter than usual next week in order to accommodate the meeting. And a reminder, please pick up your annual report and financial statements today to have a chance to read them ahead of time.
Yep. And there will be a movie and popcorn downstairs for those younger folks.
Yes, yes. No older folks, right?
No older folks.
Okay.
Except for me when I make the popcorn, but then I come upstairs.
Okay. All right. What about birthdays, anniversaries, and other celebrations? Yes, way back here.
Zach.
It's your birthday.
It's your mom's birthday.
Aw. Bud,
happy birthday, Julia.
Yep. My granddaughter, Gemma, who a lot of you know, it turned 10 on the 12th, so it's kind of fun.
14.
Oh, wow. Terrific. Any others?
Okay.
All right.
Let's sing. So right now, there is a lot going on in Canada as far as Indigenous rights and Indigenous people go. So before we read together our statement of reconciliation, I'm going to read to you a letter that has just come out from the moderator of the United Church of Canada and the National Indigenous Elders Council, which is also part of our church. But before I read it, I want to explain one distinction that I think is kind of complicated for people. The first one is there are two kinds of chiefs in Indigenous communities. One of them is called a hereditary chief or a traditional chief, and they have overall the say on all the unceded territories, so all the lands that were never taken away from the Indigenous people. And so that's the role of the hereditary chiefs. It predates colonial law, and this is the way that the governing has been done in Indigenous communities for millennial, I guess. There are also band chiefs, and they have evolved from the Colonial Indian Act. And so they take care of, they're voted in, and they take care of a lot of issues, but not land issues. So I think that's an important distinction to know. As the United Church of Canada, we are Christian communities of faith made up of people, some who are Indigenous and some who are settler. We respect each other. We have adopted the United Nations Declaration of the Rights of Indigenous People and are committed to the paths of truth and right relations. We recognize and respect the traditional spirituality of Indigenous people. In the spirit of these commitments, we as moderator and National Indigenous Elders Council are writing to you together today. We have come to yet another point of conflict in the history of Canada's relationship with the Indigenous peoples of this land. Decisions have been made by Canadian courts, the government of British Columbia and the government of Canada that are pushing a pipeline through the traditional territory of the Wet'suwet'en, I don't know if I say that right, people without their consent. The hereditary chiefs of the Wet'suwet'en are opposed to this pipeline. their Aboriginal title to the land and their right to free, prior, and informed consent are not being respected. They are also concerned about the immediate and long-term impact that the pipeline will have on land and the global environment. There are others in the Wet'suwet'en community, including chiefs and councils who have been elected under the Indian Act, who believe the pipeline needs to be built and are supporting it for benefits it will bring to the community and the country. The difference in interpretation of who makes decisions is a collision of Indigenous and colonial law. We believe it is being used by the government and the pipeline company as a wedge to push this project through. We believe this must stop and be replaced by genuine dialogue, honoring the sacredness of the land and Indigenous people. If right relations between Indigenous and settler peoples is to have any chance, then Canada must, in compliance with Article 27 of the UN Declaration of the Rights of Indigenous People, respect Indigenous peoples' decision-making according to their laws and traditions. Indigenous and settler groups across Canada have joined in protest to support the hereditary chiefs. Over the past few weeks, we have seen protests escalate, especially as the RCMP has been enforcing court injunctions and making arrests on Wet'suwet'en traditional territory. Some have expressed frustration at the inconvenience these protests create. We urge those who feel that way to consider the ongoing violation of Indigenous rights and disrespect for the sacredness of the land that has forced Indigenous communities to be moved into such actions. This is what our Settler Committee on the UN Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples require. This is what our Settler Committee commitment to reconciliation requires. This is what our settler commitment to be followers of Christ requires. In the spirit of all people and the land, we pray that the sacred trust we have been given to protect now and for future generations. All my relations, Christ peace, the Right Reverend Dr. Richard Bott, moderator. So with that in mind, that the idea is we need to move to discussion as opposed to having people arrested. Let's say our statement of reconciliation. As we gather in this place, we remember with gratitude that we live and worship on lands that are by law the unceded territories of the Mi'kmaq.
May we live with respect on this land and in peace and friendship with its people. Are gathered in my name, I am there. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. Come, let us gather together as church.
We gather.
Come, let us hear God's guidance and correction.
Easily
slip back into slavery and idol worship. Come, let us worship God who frees us all. In this hectic life we live, it is time to pause and listen. Listen for God's voice speaking to us. As we light this Christ candle, we're reminded that God is always present with us, and we but need to open our hearts and minds to it. Let us pray. We have a lot on our minds today and always. God, we live a fast-paced life. Help us to slow down, to put things aside, things that are bothering us, relationships, guilt, all kinds of things. Remind us of your love and your care for us that we may truly listen. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we sing, the children are invited forward for a story time with Shannon.
I brought chocolate. I want to tell you a story about chocolate because, you see, I went on this trip one time and I like to prepare a bag of a variety of chocolate items and also, you know, some candies and different things like that. Uh-oh. And so I had a giant bag. It was even bigger than this because we were going to be gone like 2 weeks.
What are you doing?
Yeah. Yeah, this is happening, Philip. And so this is what happened. Okay? I had this giant bag of candy, and we got storm-stayed. I was traveling with Philip and Valerie, and then I got a little peckish after, like, I don't know, 2 or 3 hours into the trip. And so I said, I think I have some chocolate. And you know what Philip said? There's no more chocolate. And I was like, no. I brought my own bag of chocolate. And he said, there's no more chocolate. And so he ate all of his chocolate and also all of my chocolate. All my chocolate bars were gone. And so I wasn't very happy about that, as you can imagine. He's never lived it down. I knew one day I'd have to tell everybody, and today is the day. So what do you think about what he did? Do you think that it was good or it was not good? It was not really good, Philip.
It was very good.
Because the chocolate was good. Yeah, not for me, but for other people, person.
Was it good because we didn't know if it was good or not?
I didn't know if it was good or not because I never got to eat it. That's right. And you know that some people would say that stealing is bad. Taking what does not belong to you is not that great. So there's all kinds of rules in this world, isn't there? And some of the rules are good, and some of the rules are bad. Can you guys think of any rules that you really don't like? What's a rule that you have that you do not like that rule? When my kids were little, they had 20 minutes of screen time a day. They did not like that rule. That meant 20 minutes for TV, or Xbox, or phones, or iPads, anything. 20 minutes. That's all they were allowed. They didn't like that rule. Even now, if you ask them, I would say they would say it was not a good rule.
Do they still have 20 minutes?
No, now they're big, so now I can't control them as easily. Do you guys know any other rules that you don't think are good rules?
Bedtime.
Any of you think your bedtime is... not fair? Yeah. And you know, that out here, there's a light. It's by the Wendy's, And if I go there like at nighttime and you get a red light and you have to sit there for what feels like 25 minutes and you're thinking, why can't you turn right on this light? There's literally nobody driving anywhere. But you can't, because that would be breaking the law. So there are some, but there are also some rules that are really good. Can you think of any rule that's really good that maybe keeps us safe and good? Do you know a rule? What's a rule? Yeah? Yeah.
If someone who's like holding the thing, they're not allowed to let go, because if you let go, the person falls.
That's a great rule. In her rock climbing place, there's somebody who has to hold on to the rope, be the anchor. And if they let go, the person will fall. So their rule is they can't let go. Yeah. What do you think the rule that you shouldn't touch a hot stove? You did that? And how did that work out?
Not good
at all. You were 4. And that's it. Sometimes when we're really little, we might have a rule. Like I know when my kids are little, they might want to run out into the road because they see something cool, but there is a car coming, and they might scream and have a horrible temper tantrum because they didn't get to do what they wanted to do. But if I didn't make that rule, they could have been really hurt, right? Okay, I want everybody to take one chocolate bar. Not yet. Come over here. Everybody come close. Take one chocolate bar. You will get to eat it. Not now. Okay, pick one chocolate bar. Pick whatever chocolate bar you want, but do it quickly. A little quicker. There we go. Do you want a chocolate bar? Okay. Okay. Okay, just wait. Oh, sorry about that. What kind do you like?
Any of them. Kick that. Oh, yeah.
Okay, but I'm going to give the rest of these chocolate bars. Okay, I'm going to take one as well. I'm going to give the rest of these chocolate bars right now to Charlotte. Okay, so now here's a rule. We all have our chocolate bars. But this is what I want. If I said, okay, but this is what I want. I want everybody to give one chocolate bar to somebody out in the congregation.
I mean, I think it's too late for Philip.
He already ate his! He ate them already! So if I said, okay, I want all of you to give one chocolate bar to somebody out in the congregation. Okay, ready? I really do. Go. Go give one chocolate bar to someone. One. Give one chocolate bar to anybody you want. And then come back. Okay, did you give it away? Excellent. Here you go. Ready, Jennifer? Oh, not a very good throw. Okay, come back. One chocolate bar. Okay. Did everybody give away one chocolate bar? So that's a rule I just made up. Today, the rule was you need to give up one chocolate bar to everybody. It seems fair, right? Because everybody gave up one chocolate bar. Now you can eat your chocolate bar. What? What's the problem? You have a lot. You're good. You're set. So sometimes we make up rules, and they seem fair because it's exactly the same for everybody. And it's everybody give up one chocolate bar. So you guys had to give away your only chocolate bar. Was that hard?
No.
No?
No.
But now do you wish you had a chocolate bar?
Sort of.
Yeah. Only sort of? Well, I'm not giving you one then. But Charlotte is like, I give away one. I got like 25 more here, maybe 40. And so that's kind of the difference sometimes between human rules, the rules that we make up, the laws that we live by, and God's rules. So in God's rules, what God talks about is sharing. And if you have to give enough chocolate bars away, let's say it was God's rule, God wouldn't say every one of you give one chocolate bar away. God would first say everybody should have the same amount of chocolate bars. And then you should share the chocolate bars with other people. And so sometimes our the human rules that we have and God's rules aren't the same. And sometimes we listen to God's rules and we assume that we know what they mean. But when God says that it's important for us to make sure that everybody has enough, it doesn't mean that everybody should get $100. It means it depends how much money you already have. If you have no money, maybe you get $100. And if I have $200, maybe I give one of my $100 to somebody else. And so it's about making sure it's fair. So I'm going to come to Sunday school with you, and I'm going to give you guys chocolate bars downstairs. All right? But before that, let's say a prayer. Dear God,
help us to follow
your rules.
Your rules.
Which make the world a better place.
Amen.
Amen. And now, all Sunday school and any youth who want to come downstairs, we're going to make cards because we're going to have a special seniors' tea here in a little while, and we're going to make cards so that the seniors who come to the tea can get one of the cards you make, okay? All right, let's go.
My own, and I will be your God. Reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you will obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. May God bless our understanding of the meaning of this passage.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our salvation. Amen. So today I want to start with a question. How do you folks feel about the law? Is it fair? Does Lady Justice, who holds the scales and has a blindfold over her eyes, is she peeking, or is it really fair? As many of you know, about 40 years ago, before I went into ministry, I worked for about 3 years in a prison in northern Alberta. And the main people I dealt with day in and day out were inmates, were prisoners. And it was a great experience in being with them, of learning a very different perspective about life than I had ever experienced before. The people that I was dealing with weren't so different from me morally, but they certainly were different from me in terms of economically and base luck in life. So as a guard and a social worker, I was definitely on the side of law and order. The prisoners, the inmates, not so much. But as I listened to them and I learned from their stories, I began to understand a little bit why. 2/3 to 3/4 of the people that I was dealing with were indigenous, and most of the rest were poor, white, young men, whose attitude was anything but positive towards the law. And I really knew that I, as a middle-class white man, experienced life really differently from them, when just before Christmas one year, an inmate came to me and he said, "Do you think I could, I'm supposed to get out tomorrow, but do you think I could stay in over Christmas? Think I could stay in jail over Christmas, because back on the reserve, there's nothing. And at least here I've got a warm bed, and I'm going to get a good meal. And, I know you can write a description about prisons that make it sound like the Holiday Inn, but trust me, prison is hell. And so for him to say that the reserve was worse, wow, what an eye-opener. What an eye-opener. As a group, the inmates I dealt with were very cynical about society and about the law, for most of them didn't have a stake in Canadian society. They had no hope of ever making it, no trust in that great American or Canadian dream where anybody can make it. They knew that people like Oprah, for example, who is black and a woman and probably less powerful than many in society, her making it into being a millionaire, she was the exception and not the rule. Most people, the American dream, the Canadian dream was a lie. I would laugh at the inmates, in particular when I was a guard and I'd be sitting in my booth and watching them watch TV, and they'd be watching 649 draws. And, you know, attentively watching that, and none of them would even have a ticket. You know, I thought, how sad is that? But you know what? That dream, that hope that somebody is going to make it and a chance to dream. False hope, false dreams, but maybe they were better than none. I sympathized overall with the plight of those inmates. I haven't told too many people this, but there were two kinds of guards the year I worked as a guard. There were the tough ex-military guys, muscle builders who kind of ruled by fear, and then there was guys like me. My nickname in the jail was Big Bird. But, you know, I had respect, and at one time there was a riot, and I would have been safe in the riot in a way those other guys weren't, because I treated the inmates with respect. But, you know, I thought, surely, despite their opinion of the law, we're better off with it than without it. I mean, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe in the Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of like an acceleration of the Ten Commandments in some ways by Jesus, the second Moses, according to the Gospel of Matthew. So, just that little reflection to begin with on the law from their perspective. Well, after 3 years, I left my work there and I went to the seminary in Saskatoon. And I learned through a type of theology which was in vogue then called liberation theology, a little bit about social analysis, how society was put together and how all the pieces fit together. And it was very close to the vision that these poor folks had when I was imprisoned with them. And you know, the people who are in prison, for the most part, are poor. They are poor, or not too smart, but basically they are poor. One of the other things I learned in seminary that kind of related to that was how Judaism began. We studied this book here, The Tribes of Yahweh, by a professor named Roman Gottwell, who actually did archaeological studies on how ancient Israel was formed in the beginning. And so I learned how Judaism was put together in the very start. It began with a different understanding of God, a God that was unlike other gods. I mean, all the other gods around were the gods of the pharaohs and the rulers who basically made the divine right of rulers to oppress the masses. But the God of Israel was different. It was a God who had compassion on the slave, on the little guy, who heard the cries of the people and actually sided with them against the rulers. If you will, it was the first affirmative action project, you know? God siding with the underdog. I learned how Judaism actually began as a coalition of at least three different groups. First was those slaves that were freed through Moses and God from Egypt. And then there was another whole group of Robin Hood, merry men kind of characters, social outlaws, if you will, who robbed from the rich and gave to the poor, who were called the Hibiru, where we get the name Hebrew from. And then there was a third group of poor peasant farmers who lived in Canaan, outside the walled city-states like Jericho, and the lords of the city-states would come out on their horses, raid their farms, take stuff by force and go back into the city-states. And what all three of these groups had in common was oppression and violence. A small, powerful group overpowering a much larger group of people and becoming rich and powerful and poor and weak. So what all three of these groups had in common, they joined together in this common story of the Exodus. And the Exodus is probably the main story in the Old Testament. It's the story that all the prophets and everybody goes back to. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is portrayed as a second Moses, going back to that time. And it was a story of liberation and of freedom and of justice. Now, there's a saying that has been around a long time that says, you can take the slave out of Egypt, but can you really take Egypt out of the slave? And what that means is that when you've been living in a situation of oppression and slavery for so long, it's not only a physical situation, it's also in your heart, in your hearts and in your minds. It becomes a way of life, you know? And it must have been going through Moses' mind, that phrase, when after he was coming down the mountain from getting the Ten Commandments, and the first thing he sees is a golden calf. Back in slavery again, back in Egypt's ways again. And then later on, God said, they complained and they said, we haven't got anything to eat. And God provided manna, but God said, you know what? I've got just a couple of things. You need to share what's there and not hoard and store up manna, because I'm going to give it to you every day. You got to trust me. And what did a lot of the people do? They hoarded the manna and it went rancid. So you can take the slave out of Egypt, but can you take Egypt out of the slave? In fact, it took a couple of generations, the Bible says, 40 years, for the people to finally begin to get it right, for their to understand that without equality and sharing, their freedom was at stake. God just didn't want them to follow the rules. God wanted those rules to enforce a just and fair society. And that's one of the things I learned about the Ten Commandments. How, as a whole, the law was meant to maintain the status quo. If you think about it, laws kind of keep things the way they are, you know. And in a just society, it's very different than an unjust society. Let's imagine for a moment that everybody out here, like the candy analogy, and by the way, I confess I can resist everything but chocolate. Let's pretend out here that you have a chocolate or a loaf of bread. What does thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal mean in our society that's like that? If everybody is fairly close to being equal, right? Well, those laws kind of maintain the equilibrium of justice and society. And matter of fact, Jews, as they were developing, had a whole bunch of laws in addition to the Ten Commandments that they created that says, you know what, regardless of what system we put in place, sooner or later there's inequalities that are going to start to creep in. There's going to be a crop failure over here, and these people are going to need to borrow from these people over here, and then if they can't pay back, these folks may lose their land, become servants of these people, and you know, so sooner or later, inequalities were going to creep in. And they said, so you know what we need to do? We need to create new laws that say every 7 years, and especially every 49th and 50th year, the Sabbath and the Jubilee needs to be created, where all the land goes back to the original owners, all the slaves, debt slaves, are to be freed, and things kind of go back to this equilibrium again. You know? So they actually had 40 years of trying and testing and working this out. And then we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy and Moses' farewell speech, which is what we read today from Deuteronomy 30. If you picture Moses, who's dying, he's standing on the bank of the Jordan River, he's appointed Joshua to be his successor, and he's saying, look, tomorrow you're going to cross the river. You're going to go into the promised land. And you got some choices to make. You've got some choices to make. Moses is not so much threatening people on behalf of God as he's warning them about the consequences of their choices. And he says, look, you have a choice. Life or death. Blessings or curses. Following God's ways or serving other gods. Gods that aren't all about justice and fairness. Gods of fame and power and greed and selfishness and security over the needs of others right in front of you. Things that keep us from compassion, sharing. And he says, you have a choice. You have a choice tomorrow. You know, the only law that's mentioned by Moses in this final speech of his before they go across the Jordan is idolatry, serving other gods other than God. You shall have no other gods before me, the Ten Commandments say. When they crossed the Jordan, things went well for a while. God was still their king, their ruler. And by the way, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, not of Israel or Canada or any other place or Rome. God was their ruler, and there were prophets and there were judges that kind of kept them on track. People who had been anointed by God and who spoke for God that sort of said, no, you're getting off track, you got to get back to that original vision again. Until the sons of Samuel, the prophet, became judges and started taking bribes. Started as judges, peeking through the blindfold, you know, and seeing, this person is rich, maybe if I give them a good ruling, you know, they'll line my pockets. And so the people demanded a king. They said, we don't want to be different from other nations anymore. We want to be like other nations. We want to have a king to rule over us. And Samuel says, look, you're not rebelling against me. You're rebelling against God. 1 Samuel chapter 8. You're rebelling against God. And so basically, you know, if you get a king, he's going to conscript your men into your armies. He's going to tax you to death. He's going to take your daughters as perfumers. He's going to take your land. He's going to tax you. I mean, all kinds of things. And you're going to be back in Egypt again. You're going to be slaves. And the people said, I don't care. We want a king. We want to be like other nations. And it was quite a turning point in their history. The Ten Commandments in an unjust society are very different than the Ten Commandments in a just society. Now let's use those examples again of coveting and stealing. If there are some of you out here who had all the chocolate bars and most of the rest of you had none or only one, what would thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet be like in that kind of society? Because coveting and stealing as laws basically are meant to maintain the status quo. If it's just and fair, great. If it's not just and fair, sometimes those same laws can be used to keep the poor and the weak from getting a fair share. It's hard. It's hard for those of us who kind of are half making it in the middle class to even consider that. Ten Commandments. What happens when God's vision is not followed is you need to not only think about the commandments, you need to think about this kind of world and community and society that God's vision includes as well. You know? This is what happens when we follow gods of power and greed and privilege, when it's not gods that makes the laws, but the rich that make the laws. This is what happens. I mean, they didn't have democracy back then, right? This is what happens when we elect politicians who take money from the rich and they pay them back by making laws and policies that favor the rich. We live in a society where there are twice as many millionaires now as there were just a decade ago. And my gosh, we are almost depleted in our benevolent fund because there are so many people that can't even pay their basic bills that come to our doors every week. You know, looking for help. We do not live in a just society, even though some of us may think, yeah, it's okay. You know? Now, the laws do not work for the poor in our country. And the poor have always known this. And the one good thing about having the President of the United States be the way he is, he's exposed it for everybody, right? The rich and the powerful are above the law, and maybe they always have been. Justice, blind justice, has always been peeking out from under the blindfold. It'll be very interesting. Valerie watches CNN a lot. She watches it probably nonstop, and she's talking a lot lately about a billionaire mayor of New York named Bloomberg, who's running. He hasn't even been in a debate yet, and yet he's got $54 billion, and he's putting so many ads on the TV that there's a good chance, if the Democrats ever get in the next presidential election, we'll be replacing one billionaire with another billionaire. No? I think that Moses would agree. The Ten Commandments, the laws, are only as good as the society that they maintain. And so there is a choice for places like Israel in the world, for the United States, for us here in Canada. And the choice is the same as it was for the people listening to Moses on that bank so long ago on the Jordan, when Moses addressed the people in those words from Deuteronomy 30. Listen, folks, you have a choice, life or death. Blessings or curses, a world and a community and a society where it is just and fair, where the law can be respected, or a world of increasing injustice and violence and fear, where people take the law into their own hands, and part of you can hardly blame them. We have a power to model something different, to be that light of the world that Mary Lynn talked about a week or two ago. You know, we have elections. We have the potential to model something. We have a potential to model something different in our church, in our own families, a kind of sharing that could be a light and a message to the whole world. So choose this day which God and which set of laws you are going to follow. The just and fair God of Moses and Jesus, or the God of some rich man or of idol. In the religion of Moses and Jesus, you know, salvation wasn't just about a few individuals that are going to make it through the pearly gates. Salvation was about this life, and either all of us are going to be saved together in that sense, or none of us are. And this applies not only to the poor and the rich, it applies to the environment, it applies to all of those issues of law like the Wet'suwet'en people. It's very, very relevant. The Bible is so relevant to our lives today. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Martin Kramers here with your Minute of Mission. We're celebrating Black History Month. Black History Month is a time to honor and celebrate the contributions of Black people in Canada and to look at the past while giving thanks as we look forward to the future. The history of Black people in Canada is part of the history of the United Church. In 1907, Union Congregational Church formed in Montreal when Black railway porters and their wives came together to worship with dignity. This was something they were not able to do in any other congregation because the church was created during a time of legal segregation. Black people could not worship as equal participants. Nowadays, the United Church continues to work toward its commitment to be an intercultural church, although many in our congregation still encounter Black isolation and segregation. Many congregations in diverse parts of Canada do not reflect their community. There is a clear lack of education around what it truly means to be intercultural. And there is a sense among some people of being singled out as different. Many Black people do not feel welcome at church, which should be a sanctuary from racism. Thanks to your gifts for mission and service, a group called the Journeys of Black People in the United Church of Canada was formed. The group strives for integration, offering help to those who come from outside the church to find a home within the church. We have come a long way from the days of slavery and segregation, but we still have a long way to go. This Black History Month, let's take time to learn about the saints who have gone before us and their impact that is still felt today. If mission and service giving is already a regular part of your life, thank you so much. If you have not given, please join me in making mission and service giving a regular part of your life of faith. Loving our neighbor is at the heart of our mission and service. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Let us continue to worship God. Our offering will now be received.
yours, no hand but yours, here on this earth, yours is the word, deserved with the joy of compassion. Through every gift, give back to those in need, as Christ has blessed, so now be a blessing. With every heart, a recognition be through the people of God. Christ has no body now but yours, no hand but yours, here on this earth, yours is the word, deserved with the joy of the past.
Loving Creator God, giver of all good gifts and life, take these, our gifts, our offerings, use them for the work of your church and for the kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. As you're still standing, would you join me in our affirmation of faith called a new creed? We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Before we do our prayers today, I'd like to draw your attention to all those who are listed at the top of the insert or the inside cover, the second page of your bulletin, who are in hospital, at the GGH, at rehab, those in our thoughts and our prayers. Also like to draw your attention to the fact that Frank Baker has passed away. His funeral will be sometime in the spring. And remind you that we will be having a time during the prayer for you to remember other persons or situations in the spoken and silent prayer. Let us pray. God of freedom and justice, we come today to pour out our hearts to your listening ear, as well as to thank you and praise you for your presence and power in our lives. There is still so much injustice and inequality in our lives and in the world. I'm afraid we haven't listened to Moses, and we've often made wrong choices. We ask you to help turn around, to change things, even as we celebrate and give thanks for those who are working for change, who have not given up on your vision or hope. We are especially concerned about disease, all kinds of common ones that we know that upset us and hurt ones we love, especially in this last little while, the coronavirus or whatever it's called now. And we thank you for the work that's being done to contain it and to eradicate it, for all those working to contain disease and cure. Once again, we pray for those experiencing extreme weather situations. Still in Australia, We pray for those who are involved in pipeline disputes, for dialogue. We give you thanks for all kinds of steps that are being taken to reduce the effect of climate change and support for indigenous rights. There is still so much racism around, and in this Black History Month, make us mindful. Help us to learn the history and our part in it and to make changes. We pray for all those experiencing broken relationships. Oh God, I understand now the divorce rate is up to 80%. And yet we have things like Valentine's Day and marriages and love and relationships of all types that we celebrate as well. We pray all these things now with special thoughts in our hearts and out loud of those people and places and things that we want to bring to your attention. Don Trider and the Ellis family. We thank you, God, that you hear our prayers. And we pray now the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So our closing Exodus hymn today is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. This day, which God you will serve, choose life and blessings. Choose to think not only about the rules, but the society that they are meant to maintain of justice and fairness for all. And go and promote that society. And as you do, may the grace of Christ attend you, the love of God surround you, and the Holy Spirit keep you today and always. Amen.
Good morning.